Hello Trinity family. We have lived through a couple of extraordinary weeks, haven't we? Our president has wisely called us as a nation to act in the face of this worldwide spread of the coronavirus. And as Holy Trinity Church, we support his decision to limit personal contact as much as possible. And so this is what we will do as well. Having said that, we might be widely spread in our homes at this time, but we are one in body. We are spiritually one together. And so this morning, I'd like to call us to worship our God and our Savior. And what I'm going to do now is to call us to a time of confession, and then I will pray a prayer of intercession as we go. And so as we think through confession this morning, the practice of confession is to be invited into the possibility of reconciliation that is available through the grace of God. And to participate in confession is to admit the truth that all is not right. And indeed, as we've seen in the recent weeks, all is not right. There's panic, there seems to be in many parts of the country some strife, and all is not right. And so we are called to trust in God's grace and love through confession. So I'm going to say a prayer of confession, and you can silently bow your hands with me. Holy God, all is not right during this time. We are not right with you or with each other in many ways. Anger and fear and disappointment rest easily in our hearts. It is hard to trust, and it is even harder to forgive. Help us to turn to you to find the strength we need, and help us to look through the example of Jesus to see how to love. Help us, good Lord, to look deep within ourselves for our own faults, our own mistakes. And help us, we pray, for your forgiveness and to be forgiven. Let's continue in prayer. Keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy in this trying time of uncertainty and distress. Sustain us and support the anxious and the fearful, good Lord. Lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Teach us, dear Lord, to love our neighbors and to care for those who are in need, as if we caring for ourselves. Lord, in this time of anxiety, give us a strength that comes from you. Pray that you tend to the sick and assure the isolated of your love for your name's sake. God of compassion, be close to those who are ill, afraid, or in isolation. In their loneliness, be their consolation, my God. In their anxiety, be their hope. In their darkness, be their light. Through him who suffered alone on the cross, but reigns with you in glory, God the Father. Jesus Christ, we thank you. Amen.
The reading today comes from Exodus chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the cloud of the Lord appearing in the there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save what is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to Holy Trinity this morning. circumstances slightly unusual, but God's word stays the same, and we are carrying on with our series in Exodus, at Exodus 16. So you may want to have your Bibles open at Exodus 16 and follow through with me as we look at this passage together. And it's really remarkable and wonderful in God's providence that we're looking at this passage this morning in the series in Exodus. Israel in the wilderness, God's provision for Israel in the wilderness. Because obviously things have changed dramatically in this last week in our world, in our own personal worlds. And we've come to realize that life is uncertain, and that despite all our best efforts and all our ability to try and control this world, we're not very good at it. And this passage in Exodus 16 talks about people in a world that appears to be out of control. Here are the Israelites. They've crossed the Red Sea. They are now free. They're headed out into the wilderness exactly 1 month after they left Egypt. Numbers 33 tells us they set out on the 15th day of the first month. And this is now the 15th day of the second month, if you look at the beginning of the chapter. They're 1 month into their journey. And a lot's happened in 30 days. They've had that Passover meal and the dramatic exit of Israel early the next morning, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, and then a few weeks in the Sinai Peninsula where God's provided for them. He's provided them with water at a place called Elim. But now they're entering the desert, the real desert in the Sinai Peninsula, a wilderness where water and food are extremely scarce. And there are a lot of people. The desert is called Sin. You may see that word there. But the Hebrew word has got nothing to do with sin. Verse 6 says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. It's not the first time we see incidents of grumbling. They were grumbling on the shores of the Red Sea as the Egyptians were pursuing them. And here they're grumbling again. What are they unhappy about? Why do they grumble? Verse 3 gives us a clue. It's food, or the lack of food. Obviously, there are a great number of people. They're concerned about their food supplies. The food they brought with them out of Egypt would have run out. But why is grumbling or complaining such a problem here? After all, if you look at the Psalms, if you look at Job or Jonah, for instance, you find people complaining to God, going to God with their concerns and even in their anger and their frustration. And God hears them. God invites people to come to him in any and every circumstance. But that's not the complaining you see here. It's not complaining to God. It's complaining about God. The people grumble against Moses and Aaron, but they're actually complaining against God. Look at verse 7. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Three times, Moses emphasizes that they're grumbling against God. And listen to their complaining. They are suddenly very upbeat about life back in Egypt. In verse 3, the Israelites said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Egypt sounds like an absolute paradise. Pots of meat, we ate all the food we wanted. Life was just a great party in Egypt. Almost imagine them sitting around in party hats and singing songs. And yet just a month on, they seem to have forgotten what things were really like. They may have had meat to eat in Egypt, but they were singing a very different tune around those meat pots. Remember Exodus 2, verse 23? During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. That's what they were doing back in Exodus. Exodus 2, groaning and crying out. Life was absolutely miserable. Hard to know whether it's an awful cry when you read this. Listen to them. I wish I was dead. God doesn't care. He doesn't love us. I wish we had died in Egypt. Why didn't you just kill us there? Faced with these new difficulties, they just fall apart. And God's response is quite frankly surprising. He gives them meat to eat in the form of a massive flock of quail, landing right in their midst. That really is food from heaven. And then this remarkable substance, this manna. Moses said to them, verse 15, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. They see this manna on the ground. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. That's about roughly 2 liters. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they had measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. God provides this food for them morning by morning manna. It literally means, what is it? That's what the word is in the original. They just looked at this. They've never seen this before in their lives. How do we know that this is miraculous and not some kind of natural phenomena? Calvin comes up with 8 interesting principles that show that this is miraculous. First of all, the manna didn't appear till Moses said it would appear from the hand of God. Secondly, it was not interrupted by weather or seasons for 40 years. Day after day, for 40 years, there it was. It was enough to feed huge numbers each day. There's twice as much on the sixth day. It's spoiled if you try to keep it. The other nations didn't have it. Once the Israelites got to the edge of Canaan, it stopped. And the portion in the special vessel kept in the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord did not rot. Completely miraculous. We serve a God of miracles. And whenever we encounter the miraculous in the Bible, we have to say to ourselves, of course God can do this. That's the whole point about miracles. If God is God, don't you expect him to be able to do this? With the manna, they had to take this 2 liter in capacity. Verse 19, Moses says, no one is to keep any of it till morning. Verse 20, however, then some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them, like opening your bin when you've left some meat leftovers there, and there are all the maggots creeping, and you've got to get this thing out of the house. Here they are with their extra food, and it's beginning to stink, and Moses is angry. Why does Moses give this instruction? It's obviously come from God, but what's the point? What's the point of not keeping any until the next morning? Why did they have to eat it that day? You see, underlying this commandment is an issue of trust. You see the manna? It's wonderful. You give thanks to your family, with your family, over manna stew. But at the back of your mind, as you're eating, you're saying to yourself, what if the stuff doesn't actually arrive tomorrow morning? Yes, I know God says he'll send it daily, but what if it doesn't come tomorrow? You know what? I better just put some aside, just in case. Not likely, but just in case it doesn't come tomorrow. And you have the perfect description of hoarding. Why hoard? There may not be enough for me. And underlying it all, yes, God provides, but what if he doesn't? And the manna rots, and the maggots come, and Moses is angry because he sees the distrust underlying all of this. And then on the Sabbath, there's a turnaround. Look at verse 22. On the sixth day, as they commanded, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you have to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. So the instructions are different on the Sabbath. They're to gather twice as much the day before, and then there won't be any manna on the Sabbath. You can sleep later if the kids will let you. No need to get up early and gather any in, and it doesn't rot. And of course, what happens? Some people don't trust God. Look at verse 27. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found, surprise, surprise, none. Now the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Bear in mind, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day, and no one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. What is God saying through this and through the Sabbath command as a whole? Do you trust me enough to rest when I tell you to rest each Sabbath? And know that I will provide for you. So let's just stop and think about that. What's your response as you look at the future? Uncertain future, difficult future. We don't know what's happening in our world, but what's your response? What's your grumbling index like? How, for instance, do you communicate fear and anxiety? We all have fear and anxiety. How do you live that out? How do you communicate that? A complaining spirit indicates that something is not right with our relationship with God. If I'm grumpy or irritable and making negative comments, always highlighting the worst in this world and others, whatever form the complaining takes, and it's easy to hear in conversation as we have a meal together as a family, as people listen to us. If we say we follow Christ, then what impression do they get of the God that we serve as they overhear our conversations, as the world listens in? The actual words we use may not be a direct attack on God, but the attitude displayed in those words can easily show a profound distrust in God. Again, this is different from a groan. I'm hurt. I'm in pain. That's not what we're talking about here. The reason this complaining attitude is in focus here in Exodus is that underneath this complaining is the thought, I don't really trust that God is big enough to help and good enough to care. That is in the minds of those going out to look for the manna on the Sabbath. I don't really believe God can do this. So when it comes to the Sabbath, I can't trust God enough to rest as he told me to. If I rest, things may not work out. Interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us today our daily bread, not our weekly bread or our monthly bread or our annual bread, but for today. He's reminding us of the manna, just like the wilderness. Think of waking up as an Israelite in the wilderness. Each morning, there's the manna to be gathered. By noon, it's burnt away. Think about this whole situation. You know, God could really have done things differently. He could have fast-tracked their progress through the wilderness, so they arrived in the promised land about 2 to 3 weeks later. Then, with the minimum of fuss, they could have gone in, sorted out the Canaanites, settled the land, and lived happily ever after. It's quite possible that God could have done that. But God knew the idolatry in their hearts. He knew their sin. They would never have made it. They needed to be brought to a place where they had nothing except God. Or God could have allowed a permanent delivery of manna 24/7. But he didn't. Otherwise, they wouldn't have trusted him. You're anxious about tomorrow, and God says, don't worry about tomorrow. You'll get more bread then. I'm giving you today's provision today. If we demand he reveal his provision ahead of time, then we don't really believe the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies are new every morning. That lovely chorus that we sing. Do we really believe that his mercies are new every morning? What is worry and anxiety except living out the future before it gets here? What happens if I get this virus? Or my family, those closest to me, will I die? Will they die? Will I have enough money? Will I lose my job? Can God really provide? People are asking those questions right now, and they're good questions to ask. Let's face it, we can die at any time. That's life. We should ask those questions and use this time to talk to our family and our friends and those we work with about these things, but these things are actually massive signposts to point us to God. Any uncertainty, any instability, any disturbance in life is God shaking us and saying, wake up and look to me. He's given you bread and mercy and provided for you today. When you get to tomorrow or a year from now, whatever trials or surprises are there, he'll give you some more manna for that day. But there's something more. In Hebrews 9 and verse 4, as we move into the New Testament, we discover there were three things that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. We're reminded. There's Aaron's staff that budded, there's the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and there's a jar of manna. They were meant to remember then and forever, for all generations, that God provided for them in the wilderness. And yet all the physical provision was simply a sign to the people saying, will you trust me? Not because I give you food, but because I'm God and you need me and you need relationship with me more than anything else in this whole world. In John chapter 6, the Jews wanted a sign. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 in that great miracle that he did. And when their stomachs were full with bread, they said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They're always ready for free food. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6, 31 to 35. Give us a sign. Moses gave us manna. What are you going to give us? And Jesus says, it wasn't Moses. It was my Father. I'll give you something better than manna. I'll give you bread that lasts forever. Great, let's have this bread. And Jesus says, it's me. I'm the manna from heaven. Eat of me, and you'll never go hungry. Just the day before Jesus has fed that great multitude the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they'd seen firsthand the provision of Jesus. Any thinking person would immediately have said, last time this kind of thing happened was in another wilderness during the exile. Who is this man? How can he do these miracles? And Jesus is saying to them, he's God's son. He's the only one who can provide for them food that will never end. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Every human being is hungry. The spiritual hunger that every human being has. The deep longing for peace, for meaning in life. And that's going to become increasingly obvious in these days and in these months ahead as we endure the difficulties of this time. There's an emptiness, there's a restlessness that's impossible to end no matter how we occupy ourselves. And then we see the bread of life. Our manna saying in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Martin Rinkert was a pastor in Germany in the 1650s. There was a series of wars that went on for some 30 years, and there was a time of great plague in the town he was staying in. And as a pastor, hundreds of people died during that plague, including his own wife, who he had to bury. People estimate that they were burying 7, 8, 9, 10 people a day. And during that time, he wrote a hymn, a remarkable hymn. I'm going to look at the words now, and it would be lovely if you sang this hymn together as a response of faithfulness. That is, we look at the uncertainty of the world we live in, as we look at the uncertainty of the future, we look to a certain God who is ever sure. He has not left the throne. He's sovereign and in control. He's the God who provided the manna in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and died that we may have eternal life. That is the God we serve. That's the hope we have. That's the offer we have for people. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands.
As we come to the end of our session here this morning, I'd like to just encourage those of you who give weekly to put your usual weekly collection aside every Sunday as part of your worship to the Lord. You can deliver this at your own convenience at the church office. Alternatively, you may use SnapScan, QR code, or EFT to add this amount to your monthly giving. I am going to do the benediction, and then before I do that, I'd like to encourage you to look out for our emails via our MailChimp platform, to check us out on Facebook, on Twitter, and all the other social media platforms for more information as we maneuver this time. Let me say the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.